Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So, how are all those New Year's resolutions doing? It's the 10th. Have any of them fallen by the wayside? Have you started to readjust your expectations for what you want to have changed in your life? The smartest thing is never to make any resolutions, then you're never bothered about not keeping them. But whether or not we make New Year's resolutions, we all recognize that there are things that we address in our lives. It may be things about eating. I'm not going to eat as much of this, or I'm going to eat more of this. It may be about being timely. I'm going to be here on time now, and I'm not going to be late anymore. It could be I'm going to work harder at work and not complain so much about what other people aren't doing and just do my job. Or I'm going to see if I could do a better job of loving somebody. Or I'm going to get more sleep. Or I'm going to watch less TV or play less on the computer. It doesn't much matter whether we utter that or not. We recognize that there's a kind of an internal something going on inside of us that tries to evaluate how are we living our lives. And there better be. There better be. This is not something that is just if you choose. For Paul says, we have an old nature and we have a new nature. That when we were baptized into Christ Jesus, into the power of the Father, Son, and Spirit, a change took place in the depth of our being. Something is actually different inside than it was before. Now, the hard part for us as Christians is there are two kinds of drives. There's the drive that says, go forward in Christ, and there is the drive that says, do your own thing and forget all the rest of it and just worry about yourself. Paul says both of those are there. Chapter 6 would say here, both are not in control. Both are not driving us. And thus, in very, very powerful language, this is a most powerful text, says, what you used to be by nature, you are no longer. It's what we talk about all the time in Bible class with trick questions. Trick questions are questions that sound tricky only if we think that our old nature is giving the decision. Is it easier to live a Christian life or to sin? My old nature would say it's easier to sin. My new life would say it's easier to live a Christian life because that honors and praises and glorifies the God who created me. So let's go a little deeper level than just some sort of New Year's resolutions. How are you living your Christian life? Are you making improvements? Are you getting better? And we might get real nervous at this point. Josh might be saying, oh no, where's Pastor Tom going with this one? Anna, you're going the same place? Ah. Because you see, when we live our Christian life out, we as Lutheran Christians would say, well, we're already saved by grace, we're completely made holy in Christ, and therefore, everything's okay. And Lutherans have been accused of what Paul was talking about here in Romans 6. You mean you're saved and redeemed, so you do whatever you want, right? I like to sin. Jesus likes to forgive. Why, he died on the cross for me. So whatever I do, he already forgave it. So why don't I just do whatever I want to? Why should I try to be perfect? Or even better. Why should I try? Take me as I am. Well, the trouble with that is, as I am may be my old grumpy, stubborn, self-centered self. And it might be that new nature. The less I hear about the good news, the more I'm going to just do things the way I want to do them. Coming to worship itself is an act of confession. I need to hear again what I am by nature and what I am by grace. Because everything that we do by nature is destructive. No matter how hard we praise ourselves for what we do and how we accomplish things, it's always going to end up crashing and burning if I'm in the center and my ideas are the only ones that are important. And so I really mean that when I say, how are you doing in improving your Christian life? Not that you are doing something before God to make yourselves better. That we can't do. But how are you adapting or adjusting to the times when the reaction of others may be, oh, that was pretty harsh. That was not very loving. How do you react when somebody says, I don't know if I like the way you think about this. I don't know if you really should be thinking this way. I'll think what I want. And we can even find that in the church. We can do just fine. Until we get down to some certain things where we say, well, that's not part of the church. That's just part of the way I do things. And I have a right to choose to do things the way I want. How do we really say to the Lord, would you help me become better? I don't ever expect we're going to become perfect. We're already perfect in Christ. But how do we ask the Lord to help us to examine ourselves? To examine how we think, how we come across, not just in the negative ways, but also in the positive ways. What are the gifts that God has given us that we maybe have left on the shelf and said, yeah, I'm not going to do that now. Let somebody else do that. As well as the times when we say, I don't care. How do we live out our lives in our situations with our families, with our friends, with the people we work with our neighbors, where we're in essence always saying, I want to be on my best behavior. I try to be as kind and nice as I can possibly be. I have said to people at times in premarital counseling, make sure that every year of your marriage is a repeat of the first year. Not of the mistakes, but of how hard you try to please the other person. If it's, well, they have to take me as I am, we're in trouble. But if we say, I want to be as polite as I was when I was dating, as polite as I was when I was trying to do everything I could, that we aim toward that, that in our work we do not get discouraged and simply say, I don't care anymore, that as we live out our Christian lives and we worship our Lord and praise Him, that we say, I want to keep on shooting for the highest of what I know is part of what's in my heart, what God has given me as my new nature. Otherwise, Paul says, well, let's sin so that grace may abound. It's not so much just in let's find some things to do or some things to adjust to. For me, it's much more every day simply to say, Lord, help me to be aware of your presence in my life as I live it out with others. Help me to be aware of the fact that you brought me from death to eternal life, and that I'm living out that new life right now. And so to examine ourselves is simply to say, where are we failing in that? Where, and it can be the simple kinds of things like getting into an argument, or going silent with somebody, or turning the other way, and just finding little ways in which we recognize the many different relationships we have with people and that they're not all going well. And to say, Lord, help me as much as is in my heart to start over, to realize that your death and resurrection power can at least work on somebody else's heart through me. It's really about good newsing people. It's not just about I'm trying to show God how good I am, but it's rather helping people to experience what very often in this world is precious little, about just plain being loved and accepted. That it's the tenor that we come across with people, where we say to them, I value you. You're important. I'm not going to just try and shove you into a box. But let's work together. Let's go together with our Lord as he walks through our life with us. Jesus didn't just die so that we can go to heaven. He died to change the hearts and lives of people already now. And as Paul says here, we've passed from death into life. We're living out that new life. And thus, the strange thing is, God is at work in us even when we don't know it. At work in us as we hear the good news to soften us, to mellow us, to encourage us, to help us to shoot for the best of what we can be. Not to please him, but to work with him in this world. To be baptized is something that is important for every single day of our lives. I'd like you to look with me into our hymnal. So please take the maroon hymnal out. And as we reflect on this today, let's reflect on how Luther helps us to understand holy baptism. Page 325. And let's just review these together. The sacrament of holy baptism as the head of the family should teach it in a simple way to his household. First of all, what is baptism? Baptism is not just, join with me please, baptism is not just plain water, but it is the water included in God's command and combined with God's word, which is that word of God. Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Matthew, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What benefits does baptism give? It works forgiveness of sins, rescues from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe this, as the words and promises of God declare. And which are these words and promises of God? Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Mark, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And third, how can water do such great things? Certainly not just water, but the word of God in and with the water does these things, along with the faith which trusts this word of God in the water. For without God's word, the water is plain water and no baptism, but with the word of God, it is a baptism that is a life-giving water, rich in grace of the new birth in the Holy Spirit. As St. Paul says in Titus chapter 3, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And what does such baptizing with water indicate? It indicates that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Where is this written? St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And so I'd like you to turn, please, to the next page as we look at how daily we reflect on who we are and how we can come before the Lord and hear the good news. How can Christians should be taught to confess? What is confession? Join with me. Confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins, and second, that we receive absolution, that is, forgiveness, from the pastor as from God himself, not doubting but firmly believing that by it our sins are forgiven before God in heaven. What sins should we confess? Before God, we should plead guilty of all sins, even those we are not aware of, as we do in the Lord's Prayer. But before the pastor, we should confess only those sins which we know and feel in our hearts. Which are these? Consider your place in life according to the Ten Commandments. Are you a father, mother, son, daughter, husband, wife, or worker? Have you been disobedient, unfaithful, or lazy? Have you been hot-tempered, rude, or quarrelsome? Have you hurt someone by your words or deeds? Have you stolen, been negligent, wasted anything, or done any harm? And what is the office of the keys then? The office of the keys is that special authority which Christ has given to his church on earth, to forgive the sins of repentant sinners, but to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent. And where is this written? This is what St. John the Evangelist writes in chapter 20. The Lord Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And what do we believe according to these words? I believe that when the called ministers of Christ deal with us by his divine command, in particular when they exclude openly unrepentant sinners from the Christian congregation and absolve those who repent of their sins and want to do better, this is just as valid and certain, even in heaven, as if Christ our dear Lord dealt with us himself. So, celebrate that you are baptized into Christ, celebrate the good news of salvation, and in Christ, as a thank you and a response, let us all want to do better. You can all say it, better, better. Amen. Please rise. May the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.